Your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and we'll continue on there. Oh, does anybody get the Orange County Register? Do you read it in the morning? We live in a strange time. I mean, Paul talks about this present evil age and so forth, and so I'm always on the lookout for stuff. It just that basically, when you come to the point of believing the gospel, the thing that stands out to me is if somebody were not a believer, that the Bible literally, on the head, nails it every time when it comes to man's righteousness and depravity. And the final proof of the pudding is you all die. And no matter how strong you are or how smart you are or how talented you are, death gets you. You are powerless against that. You always think in your life, you know, if you get, you think, I've got a chance to escape. I've got a chance, I can dodge the bullet, you know. And we're trained to believe that from watching TV, right? Somebody shoots a gun at you, and the bullet misses you, yeah. Yeah, whoa. But, you know, having a couple of friends that have passed away recently, it got them. They had to lay there and take it. It's. I think that's why I hate getting a shot so much, because you got to sit there and you know it's coming, you know it's coming, you know it's coming. But anyway, I tend to be windy when it comes to that stuff. Rick Warren to launch a book on the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Rick Warren. The Lord's Prayer. Now, we're not brilliant here by any means, but we have the Word of God, and we understand the Word of God rightly divided, and that doesn't make us special. But it does empower us to be discerning of what goes on and passes for quote-unquote Christianity. And this, I guess this guy is our new Protestant Pope since Billy Graham is so old, right? I mean, seriously. I mean, what does the flesh want? The flesh wants to be able to point to, that's our leader. That's our guy. So mega church pastor Rick Warren is publishing a new book in November, The Hope You Need. Publish, da da da. Book will help people plug into the power that exists in the words of the best known prayer on the planet. What power in this age of grace is there in that prayer for us to utter? Nothing. A small child, a 14-year-old in that kid's class over there, has more knowledge about that Lord's Prayer than this guy here who the world exalts as somebody who should be listened to on this. There is no, can I say this and not think you think less of me, that there is no power in the Lord's Prayer today, and that if you pray that prayer, and I know they say it in school, and I said it in first grade, but you're a fool if you pray that prayer in this age of grace. There is no power in it for you. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, that has nothing to do with us. But this guy's going to write a book. Yeah, forgive. So the book is due to hit the bookstores November 17th. It will be released in Spanish and English. And unemployment in some parts of the country. And so he's going to... It's a silly thing. You know, and we don't war against flesh and blood. And I guess that's what I tend to do when I start to hack at these things. But it just... That passes for wisdom. And it's not. It's foolishness. You know, I'd take what one of those kids out of the teen class over there and brought to my attention more so than something like that. Because if somebody's pushing that, what else are they pushing? So, anyway, we're in Proverbs. And so, last week I kind of got into the fact that what Proverbs, mainline Christianity tends to diminish it and make it of no effect by grinding into wood pulp and saying it's for us and we need to use this and tell all the young men to read these proverbs so that they act and behave and don't go to the bars and they don't do all the bad things that young men are known to do and so forth. And yet by doing that, it takes away what the magnificent scope of the book is and who it's written to. So as we read and as we study, for me, and I'm just doing this in kind of first person, when I read the Bible and I read through things, the fun thing, and whoever would think that you could say reading the Bible is fun, But what's interesting to me is when you see a word, and that's the Holy Spirit working you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, because suddenly you go, you know, that reminds me of something. And so if you go, key words and phrases as we read through Paul's epistles bring to our attention back to doctrine and take us on rabbit trails of more study. But if you read in Romans 2:16, if you want to turn there real quick, as we read Paul's epistles, there's phrases and words that pop up that are key to our understanding and our conversation with each other about Paul's gospel, about our gospel. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 through 20. These are all, how do I put this? In a profession, you have a common language so that you can say this and it's understood you mean about 72 other things. So when we study Paul's epistles, and I think when we come back over into Proverbs, when they say something, they understand all this other stuff that leads you to say this one thing that's written down. So when Paul writes my gospel, and in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you keep that in mind when you go back into Proverbs and you start to read about, but righteousness delivereth from death, and 10:2, Proverbs 10:2. And as you come down in verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of a righteous man. Well, if there is none righteous, no, not one, who is that in Proverbs? Who's that talking about? Who's that talking to? And even more so in Paul's epistles, in this age of grace, as members of the body of Christ, when we read his but now, it's Romans 3:21, but now, Romans 6:22, but now, 7:6, Romans 16:25, you want to turn there just to get the gist of that. Romans 16:25. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, again there's that my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and I didn't even write this one down, but I've got it underlined, according to the revelation of the mystery. I mean, contained in that phrase is so much, right? What is... It's like shorthand for saying, everything I've told you before, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. All these passages, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, these are things that from study and from reading, we understand. We have a common language. We talk about meeting with like-minded saints around the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we read our apostles' epistles to us, Romans through Philemon, we develop this common understanding, common language, so that I don't have to, we'll go to Ephesians so we can all understand the mystery. We've studied that. It's not that we don't go further and deeper, but in a casual conversation or in reading things, we have this common baseline of understanding grace and our apostle and the mystery and his gospel and so forth. So, as I got into a little last week about, as I'm this blue-collar Jewish guy working 40 hours a week somewhere out here, and if I were ever to redesign this chart, I think I'd bring that line up like this instead of this, whoop, like that. So that there's a, just as there was a diminishing of that nation Israel rather than just thump, there was a chance a year and so forth, there was this transition, if you will. I'm convinced, and you know, I'm sure I can be proven wrong, but that there'll be a transition up and out of this grace period. That there'll be time that goes on. So in this ages to come, a believing Jew, just as we're believing Gentiles in this age of grace, he's going to have this book of Proverbs, but he's also going to have the whole book of God, just like we do, and it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which we discussed last week. he's going to believe. He's not going to wrestle with the Scriptures like Peter talks about, as those that are unlearned do also with other Scriptures. He's going to understand Paul's principle of right division. So right division isn't something that's just for us. It's for everybody that reads this book, is to understand who it's written to and for. So he's going to understand those principles. And just as those are keys for us to understand where we're at in God's program and how to use the Bible and get the profit out of it for us that God has intended. So, well, this guy. Should I name this guy so I don't have to say, can I just call him Bob? You know, okay, so I'm Bob. No, okay. David, all right. Dave, very good. I'll be David Ben-Gurion. Okay, there we go. I'm going to be out here, and let's just say that I'm out here somewhere in 2097. Let's just pick a date. So I'm out here a ways away that, you know, all of us are gone, but I'm here, and say the rapture has taken place. We've been caught up, the body of Christ has been caught up, and the prophetic time clock is starting to wind up again. So what are my tools going to be so that I can understand where I'm at in God's program, and what's coming. And so as the Word of God is, there's some passages that I brought up. John brought up a thing last week because I was kind of hitting at, well, how will I know? What will be my proof? Will it be a Gideon miracle or whatever? And John brought up the point of Philip and the eunuch. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 8 as perhaps an example of David Ben-Gurion out there in the year 2097. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, this is the eunuch, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture, he's talking about where he was reading, and so forth. And the eunuch answered Philip down in verse 34 and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And basically goes on, what's going to stop me from being baptized and so forth. In that time period, which was stopped with the Apostle Paul, it's going to start again. So when you see Philip, when you do a word search on Philip, he finally shows up the last time in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, as Philip the evangelist. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. The eunuch asks a great question. How can I understand what this is unless a man guide me? So if you turn to Romans chapter 10, there seems to be a principle here that would be transdispensational, if you will. That's a pretty good word. Chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I mean, that's right down the line. That's what we just read with Philip. He was sent. He preached to this eunuch who was, you know, had readiness of mind, but he didn't understand what he was reading. And by Philip's, what did it say in that passage? He preached unto him Jesus. So there seems to be that principle that just like us, through the foolishness of preaching, as our apostle calls it, it has pleased God that his will be made known. So there's this principle here that there's a man that would be sent and preach so that the lost could understand and hear the gospel. So Philip is a picture of that remnant being sent by the Holy Ghost in a dream and told to go. I mean, literally, we're not told that now, are we? Hey, Ted, go to your neighbor's house. He's in dire... That doesn't happen today, does it? Well, yeah, go. No. We'll leave that one alone. But so here's Philip, here's the 12, here's that remnant there in Jerusalem. I mean, when you read the early Acts period, they're going great guns. I mean, 3,000 in a day and 5,000 in a day, and it's like, wow, the program is really going. Which is sad because guys like Rick Warren will go back and say, why can't we get the power of that early church back? Well, it's not our deal. So here's these guys back then, over here, in early Acts, before the fall, before the stoning of Stephen, and the nation officially saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. That doesn't make any sense. Try 1 Corinthians 15:8. I must have left the digit out there. 1 Corinthians 15:8. You start at the verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How did Paul receive that? Direct revelation from the Lord. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. You realize everybody he's describing there are Jews. There are no Gentiles in that descriptive of the witnesses. And last of all, he was seen of me also, how? As one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul, that phrase there, as one born out of due time, really fascinates me. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 6... As one born out of due time, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 6. Hope I wrote that one down right. Who gave himself a ransom, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So there is a time schedule that God had scheduled that this is the right time. When it says in due time, that's the right time. Paul over here describes himself as one born out of due time. Something different happened with Paul than was going on in God's program. That out of due time, what I would suggest is how was he saved? What the physical events that took place when Paul was saved. The road to Damascus, blinding light, the voice of thunders that the people heard around him, they were blinded, they didn't see what was going on. Paul was literally blinded for, 3 days and so forth? So, as one born out of due time, let's look at a couple other passages here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, I'm just trying to establish, here I am, David, Ben-Gurion, out in the year 2097, I've got this book of Proverbs. I'm going through what we know is a either build up to the Great Tribulation or in the Tribulation or whatever. What is this book of Proverbs doing for me? How do I use it? What good is it to me? 1 Timothy chapter 5, 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, that nation is going to be exalted in due time. If you go to Deuteronomy 32 and Psalms 37. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalms 37. Now I'll read them when I get there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself and His servants and so forth. So in due time, Psalms chapter 37. Paul speaking of himself as one born out of due time. In due time, there's a plan that the Lord is bringing about, and there's a schedule to it, the whole nine yards. Psalms 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. So if you go back to Proverbs, there's in due time, God is going to exalt that nation. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where Israel's position is above all nations, they're not there now, but in due time, He will exalt them above all nations. Paul, as one born out of due time. Again, you look at the imagery in Proverbs, and we'll start to get into some of those verses here pretty quick. But a father, a mother, a son, those images are there. We can understand, I mean, it's very, how shall I put this? It's very Jewish imagery. To, you know, what advantage then hath the Jews? Chiefly, they're the oracles of God. God communicated to them directly. So I'm going to look a little later here when Paul would preach in the synagogue. I always wondered what he would preach to them in the synagogue. Because to me, in due time, if I taught the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, if I could read a calendar as a Jew, I'd know, oops, we've missed something here. Well, when we look at that, you'll see, like, we have this common language of the mystery that we don't really need to reteach it every time. We say the mystery, and it says 1,000 things to us. To a Jew in the synagogue, when we get down there, Paul goes and doesn't even talk about the 70 weeks, because I think that in their culture, that's beat into them just like the mystery of us. We know things because of the mystery. They know things because of that prophetic timetable. And he goes, he doesn't even bring that up. He just goes on who Christ was and they came out of Egypt and all this. But we'll take a look at that. Absolutely. A believing Jew, in fact, who was the priest in the temple waiting for the Messiah when he found out that right. They were waiting for the consolation because they knew by the books, by the timetable, and even the wise men from the East. Why were they wise or called wise by the Bible? They understood by the books that as a priest, which is what Christ would have to be, that He would have to be a certain age, and by that timetable, they knew He'd have to be born within this probably 2 to 3 year period to qualify to be the Messiah. Oh yeah. But this is how Christianity and our culture and the satanic system that sole purpose is to blind the eyes of men, is we've turned the wise men into Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. They're characters in a play, right? I mean, and I get a kick out of the comic strips half the time because they'll merge, like, you know, I saw one last week was getting your timetables mixed up. Moses is trying to part the Red Sea and Noah's Ark runs aground. You know, but I mean, but that's the common culture's perception of this book. But yeah, the three wise men, you know, they're wise because the book of Proverbs literally lays out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is no in-between ground as far as God's concerned. You're either wise or you're a fool. You have no real choice with them. Like, I'll be a fool. I'll be half a fool. No, you're either a fool or you're wise. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, as one born out of due time. Philip, sent to the eunuch as part of that ministry of that back there prior to the fall of the nation Israel. Galatians chapter 1. And this imagery of the mother. Galatians chapter 1. I hope this is at 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him. He's speaking of He as one born out of due time from that nation, that mother. If you go into Revelation and you see that nation born from the mother. So Paul, as one born out of due time, as a, for us, and even for David out there 75 years from now or whatever it is, seeing, here's this apostle, I'm rightly dividing, he's calling himself as one born out of due time. I understand from scriptures what was going on back there with the apostles and the 12, and I understand from Paul's epistles that it stopped. And as John suggested last week, how shall I understand unless there be a man to guide me that as this thing moves forward in the prophetic program, ones that are born in due time, like Philip and the eunuch, will become available for poor David. Am I reading about this guy? Or am I reading, is he talking about somebody else? There'll be, how shall I know unless there be a preacher that I can hear? So, I don't know if I'm making that. Go talk to David. Here's a guy. I'm suggesting that, yeah. I don't know what the time frame is. Again, I'm not trying to get into this real prophetic type thing. I want to bring it back around to where, as I'm reading the book of Proverbs, I'm reading basically instruction, detailed instruction on how to conduct myself through this tribulation, through this time of trouble and so forth that I'm actually living in. I may not even know that I'm living in it until a man comes and says, by the way, have you had problems cashing a check? Have you had problems doing this? Have you had problems doing... Yeah, I've had problems. Well, this is what's going on. Just as today, if we were to go to an unlearned Christian and they're praying for healing for a loved one or whatever, and I don't understand. Jesus healed people. Paul healed people. What's going on? Well, as Priscilla and Aquila expounded to Apollos further, you know, as to what he was preaching, this is what's really going on. We would go to them and point the scriptures out to them. This is what's happening. Paul himself, the guy that healed people, couldn't even heal himself as the dispensation unfolded. Mm-hmm. Good point. Let's turn here because I get into it a little farther. There's literally a physical example, I think, and I'm willing to have you tell me now you're full of it and it isn't true. But if you go to Nehemiah 9. In the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther is literally the command to go forth and rebuild the city. That's where the Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks, starts. You see that in those books. But if you go to Nehemiah, and I can never find it. I mean, is it before or after? Yeah, it's before. Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 9. And what have I got down here? Nehemiah chapter 9. That's Daniel 9. Nehemiah chapter 2. Turn in Nehemiah 2 while you're there. We'll just look here. So say that remnant's there. They could come here and they could go to Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, a witness. I mean, that's the only reason that phrase can be there. That, you know, the queen saw it also. And I believe the queen was probably Esther, if I remember right. For how long will thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. There's that, go forth to build the city. Not the temple, the city. Specifically, who the ruler was and who made the request and when it happened. So then the request is granted. Chapter 5, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. I have a note here that that's when that 70-week clock started. They went to they're going forth to build the city. Now, if you go over to Nehemiah chapter 9, you'll see again, as Moses prayed a national prayer of forgiveness, as Daniel prayed this national prayer of, we have sinned against thee, and then suddenly Gabriel shows up and gives him this wisdom. Nehemiah is doing the same thing. You can entitle it, the people fast and repent. By the time you get to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set. This is the end of their prayer that we have sinned against you and so forth. It has yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. In other words, we didn't profit from this because we were, enslaved, we were in captivity, but the kings that were over us, they did because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And that whole prophecy in Daniel was, in times of distress, was followed it up, that the city will be rebuilt. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And getting back to John's point, this is, as you go down through chapter 10 now, you see all the men that basically sealed themselves. Verse 1 through 27. Verse 28 says this, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands, does that sound like a remnant? Unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. As you look at that, to me that really appeared to be a type of the remnant separating itself, and they performed the seal, but at that time, just like Paul says, I'm like one born out of due time, God will seal them and separate them. So that as I'm sitting here reading Proverbs, so just as Philip went up to that eunuch, and the thing I want to bring up about that eunuch, you kind of pass over that stuff. Three properties of that eunuch. He had great authority. He was reported directly to the queen of Ethiopia, and he had in charge of all her treasure. Now, with that authority and that power, when Philip evangelized to him, because he referred to him as Philip the Evangelist, do you think he went back to Ethiopia and there was no billowing out? So when Paul says something like, we have preached it to the entire world, oh, yeah, sure. There was no radio. There was no internet. But he was in the household of Caesar. Do you imagine that he saw people of great import and great influence that would come and go through the courts of Caesar and so forth? So anyway, just as Philip was sent to that eunuch, just as Paul did in the synagogue, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and I'd always wondered about that. What did he talk about in the synagogue? And then as I'm going through this, I see this, Acts 13, verse 14 through 41. He literally goes through, this is what he was teaching in the synagogue, to preach Jesus. If you start at verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Like having a guest preacher in the house visiting. Hey, do you have anything that you want to tell us? Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, men of Israel, who's he talking to? Israel. And ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. And then he starts to go down from the land of Egypt forward. They had judges. He destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, verse 19. He gave them judges for a space of 450 years, verse 20. Then they wanted a king, verse 21, so he gave them Saul for 40 years. Then he removed Saul, he raised up David. And then in David, he found the son of David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed, if God, according to his promise, raised. And then when John first preached before the coming of Christ, and he goes all the way down to the present day, and yet he doesn't bring up that prophetic time clock, because they know that. That's like us discussing the mystery. So as he would go through there, he goes all the way through, even when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and his ministry after that. And he finally finishes it up, verse 38, "Be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Here he's preaching his gospel. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall not in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So Paul would go into that synagogue, preaching to those Jews what they already knew to be true, if they were believing Jews. They would be, in the early Acts period, when Peter first spoke to the Jews after the Holy Spirit came upon him, their reaction to the people in Jerusalem was they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" But later on, by the time that happened again, a few chapters later, they fell on them and gnashed on them with their teeth. So they had hardened their hearts. So, getting back to Proverbs chapter 10. Long way around the horn to do this stuff. But it's fascinating to me, because if you look at this book as something, even like the book of Hebrews, it's, I don't want to say it's dormant, but there will come a time when the Lord's Prayer is alive and well, and you'll want to say it. And you'll want to quote Psalms chapter 23, because it will fit who you are and where you are. So as I go through Proverbs chapter 10 again, verse 11, "The mouth of a righteous man is the well of life." Verse 16, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life." 10:23, it is as a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." 10:27, and again, I have fun reading this, because there will be key words there that will pop something else into my mind. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Matthew 24:24. "Except that those days be shortened." Speaking of that prophetic time. 10:32. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. I think of now is the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ preaching in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And if I'm David Ben-Gurion, I have a readiness of mind like the eunuch on his way to back home to Ethiopia, a man that would be full of the Holy Spirit and sealed would be able to expound upon these things. What is this guy talking about? Which is basically what the eunuch asked Philip. What is he talking about here? I don't get it. And how many times have you sat in back at the Bible conference or whatever, and suddenly somebody will line up the verses, not change them, but suddenly this plus this plus this, you never knew this, equals this, and you go, for heaven's sakes, how did I miss that? And I believe that's what will happen as I'm using this book of Proverbs out here. Somewhere in this time period, I have to live, I have to function. And it, from what I talked about last week, it seems to indicate there will be a period of time, because it tells me to raise up my kids properly in the knowledge and wisdom of God, so that when they're old, it won't depart from them. So, in chapter 11, go to chapter 11, and I'll just do a couple and we'll close here. Chapter 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Anytime I hear the word riches, Paul speaks of trusting in uncertain riches. Verse 5, the righteous of the perfect shall direct his way. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. Verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's Word. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? Specific instructions in here. When you see this happening, flee. You know, that's how you're going to survive. That's how you're going to endure to the end. So then I get to a place here, verse 13, and I'll close with this one. Remember I talked last week, like you read through all these chapters of all these Proverbs, and like some of them just, that doesn't make sense to me. Verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So I've rolled that around in my mind. If I'm faithful of spirit, why would I conceal something? And why would the talebearer reveal a secret? There's something, and I just make a quick note here. Does that mean I need to function in this life in that time period out there? The passage comes to mind that you have to be wise like a wolf or something of that nature. Do I need to conceal for the survival of my family and my children's sake? Do I conceal that, and somebody that knows it about it, he'll just reveal it? I don't know. That's a verse that I come to and I go, what is that? So, doesn't look like you guys know either. Anyway, any questions? I mean, it's fun to look at this in a, that we can literally sit here and look at a book and know that this thing is going to be in effect sometime down the road. It's for us to know, but this will be a living, breathing mail, piece of mail to somebody on how they're supposed to live out there and how they're supposed to survive. So, anyway, we have a few minutes, about 9 minutes. We'll start up again.